us back on target.
Can everybody hear me in the back? Because it's about as loud as it's going to get. You all have a source page? Yes? Okay. The topic is Seeking God in a Turbulent World, the Mystique of Kaddish. I've chosen to speak about Kaddish specifically for two reasons. Number one, you will see very quickly that we will migrate from a Kaddish theme to a Yom Kippur theme. And so the Shia will really be a focus on a component of the Yom Kippur Avoda and the Yom Kippur Davening that is connected through the Kaddish. But it's also an opportunity to talk about the Kaddish, which we don't often get a chance to do. Kaddish is so central a part of our Davening, so central to many components of Tefillah. Kaddish is interspersed throughout the davening, throughout the year. We have, as you know, how many different types of Kaddishim are there? There are, in fact, four different Kaddishes that we have. They're called the Half Kaddish, the Full Kaddish, which we say after Shemoneh Esrei, also known as Kaddish Deskabel. There's the Mourner's Kaddish, the Kaddish Yassam, and there is the Rabbanan Kaddish, which is said after the public study of Torah. So Kaddish has a number of different components to it, very central prayer, and we'll see from some of the sources that Chazal saw the Kaddish as one of the most central and important components of Tefillah overall. And so it's an opportunity to really talk about the Kaddish as well. Thirdly, yes, question. That's true. There is a fifth Kaddish that we say at the graveside and at the Siyam of a Masechta. I'm not really going to get a chance to talk about that today. We're really going to only primarily talk about one line of Kaddish, you'll see in a moment, which is central to all of them. The other reason why I chose to speak of a Kaddish per se is because, in a certain sense, I want to refocus our address to Kaddish on the situation in Eretz Yisrael. Because we have a certain perception, especially this year, that essentially things have calmed down, and Israeli Intifada has essentially dwindled out, and now we can move on to other things, which is certainly far from the truth. And just as a reminder, we're still very far from that. I have included on the second and third page of your source pages a list of all of the terrorist attacks this year in 5768. As a reminder, that 37 Israelis died this year through the terrorist attacks, plus over 100 were wounded in the various attacks. That doesn't include the rocket fire from Gaza, which, in addition to the victims it has claimed, which is really very little considering, over 2,200 rockets and mortars that have been sent from Gaza into the area of southern Israel. So we may be experiencing a so-called lull in the violence, as they say, but every Israeli expert and security and political analyst says that it's essentially the lull between the periods of violence. In that regard, I wanted to begin this year with a quote from Shai Agnon, who talks about the Kaddish in general terms and the concept of Kaddish that we say for somebody who's passed away. Talks about the individual and the individual Jew and what he represents to God, soldier, member of his legion. And in the second paragraph he writes, "For this reason it is our custom to recite the Kaddish when a Jew dies. God's name will be magnified and sanctified in its power so that there will be no loss of strength before him, and sanctified so that we need not fear for ourselves, but only for the splendor and the pride of his holiness. If this is what we pray for and what we say for every individual who dies, how much more shall we pray it and say it for our brothers and sisters, the lovely and the pleasant and the dear children of Zion who were slain for the land of Israel, whose blood was spilled for the honor of his blessed name, for his people, in his land of Israel, and for his heritage. Indeed, everyone who dwells in the land of Israel is one of the legions of the King of Kings. The Holy One, blessed be he, whom the King has appointed a watchman over his palace, When one of them is killed, he is bereft of others to put in his place. And so, my brothers in the house of Israel, all of you who mourn in this morning, let us direct our hearts to our Father in heaven, the King of Israel and its Redeemer, and pray for ourselves and for his, as it were, and pray for ourselves and for his, as it were, magnified and sanctified be his great name. T'kadal v'yitkadash shemei Rabbah. Shai Agnon wrote these words in 1947. And so I wanted Dafka this year, perhaps in one of the other years, to begin our shiur with the discussion of Kaddish and what it represents. So if you have the source pages, let us begin on page 3. Let's start with just a basic understanding of what Kaddish is. The Kaddish prayer, as it appears in the Gemara, or as it's referred to in the Gemara, is never called Kaddish. Talmud does not refer to this prayer as Kaddish. That's a term used much later by the Rishonim and in the Halacha, but in the Gemara itself, the term, the reference to Kaddish, to this prayer, is never referred to as the prayer of Kaddish. What is it called? It is always referred to as Yehei Shmei Rabbah. And it's referred to in a number of different places in Shas, but always as Yehei Shmei Rabbah. And I'll show you some of those sources this morning, this evening. Which means that from the perspective of Chazal, how did they perceive the Kaddish? What essentially is the essence of Kaddish? It's this declaration of Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach Le'olam Olamei Omayah. That declaration, which everybody says together, is the core central piece of what Kaddish is all about. And so when Chazal looked at Kaddish, when they wrote Kaddish essentially, they wrote it as a prayer surrounding this declaration. Not only is Kaddish, we refer to it, we call it Kaddish, but essentially it is the prayer of Yehei Shmei Rabbah, with everything around it. It's written in a very unique choreography. What do I mean by that? If you start, actually, let's start from the, take a look at the text of Kaddish itself, which you'll find on the bottom of page 1. And for a moment, let's just look at the text. Yitkadal v'yitkadash Shmei Rabbah. May the name of God be exalted and sanctified. Ba'alma divrachir utei, yamlich malchutei, in the world which God has created, according to His will, ve'yamlich malchutei b'chayichon uv'yomechon uv'chayetuch obeit Yisrael. And may His kingship be established in your lifetime, and in your days, and in the lifetime of the household of Israel. Ba'agalav is mankariv, swiftly and in the near future. V'imru amen. And say amen. Response. Yehei shmei rabba mevorach le'olam u'olmei omayah. Similarly in paragraph 2. Praise, blessed, praised, glorified, exalted, extolled, honored, elevated, lauded be the name of the Holy One, blessed be He. Above any blessing and hymns, praise and consolations which are uttered in the world. V'imru amen. And say amen. What's unique about the choreography or the way in which Kaddish is written is that most prayers are written as a dialogue between man and God. Kaddish is not written as a dialogue between us and God. Kaddish is written as a dialogue between correct. Kaddish is written in the second person. It's not a prayer to God. It's a conversation with the congregation. It's a dialogue with the congregation. The person reciting Kaddish is not talking to God. The person reciting Kaddish is talking to all of us. And we, therefore, are responding to His declaration or to His invitation. This is vitally important. Before I say anything, let me just say one introduction. And if you come away with nothing but this, then that will be our schar. If somebody is reciting Kaddish and they are talking, therefore, not to God, but to us. And the first most basic rule of etiquette is that what must we not be doing? Talking to somebody else, because that would be the height of rudeness. Oh, that's an interesting question. In theory, you could, but the person saying Kaddish is also the Shliach Tzibur. So he's standing mostly at the Yomer. But there are people saying Kaddish when we say the morning's Kaddish, it's saying, standing anywhere in the congregation. So they could be, in a sense, saying that declaration from anywhere. Right? There's no particular need to face, except that we have a concept that Kaddish is also a Davish of the Kedusha, which gives it which means you have to stand for it and you have to stand with reverence, etc. We'll talk about that in the Shulchan Aruch. But certainly, no question, that Kaddish is a dialogue between the person reciting and the rest of the congregation. And it always, it's the easiest time of the davening to begin a side conversation, because it's, you know, somebody else is saying Kaddish, everybody else is answering. We hear it so often that we get used to it, and we don't realize the importance of it. Besides the fact that we'll see how centrally important Kaddish as a whole is, certainly, if the dialogue of Kaddish is that the person saying Kaddish is talking to me, then the last thing in the world that I should be doing is ignoring that person and talking to somebody else. So, at the very least, at the very minimum, we have to constantly remind ourselves that it is never appropriate to talk during davening, least of all during Kaddish. Besides the issue of respect for those for the mourners who are saying Kaddish, but leave it as it may. So let's go back to the top of page 3. Statement of the Gemara, which will put us right into the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur context. Amar Rabbi Shubin Levi, Kol ha'one amen yehei shmei rabba mevorach b'chol kocho kor'in lo gzar dino. Anyone who says or responds Amen, Yehei Shmei Rabba. Amen, may his great name be blessed, etc. Bechol Kocho. Bechol Kocho literally means with all his might. We'll talk about that phrase in a moment. The result is Kor'in lo Gzar Dino. His Gzar Din, his evil decree, is torn up. What are we asking for in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? What's the theme of this whole period of time? Shuva Tefillah Tzedakah. That's what it's all about. It's all about ripping up that evil decree. Here the Gemara seems to say it's a simple solution. I don't have to worry about tshuva. I don't have to worry about the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. I don't have to worry about the process. It's an easy formula. Want to kor'in lo gzar dino? You want to rip up the evil decree? Simple formula, namely, answer Yehei Shmei Rabba b'chol kocho with all your might. And traditionally, b'chol kocho is translated as, or understood to mean, atlah. And in fact, that's how the Shulchan Aruch formulates it. In source number 2, Yesh lechaven baniyat kaddish. A person has to have focus when they answer Kaddish. It can't just be to a momentary distraction from my side conversation to answer Kaddish Yehei Shmei Rabba and then go back to my side conversation. You have to have kavana when you answer Kaddish. V'lanot oto b'kol rav, and to answer Kaddish out loud. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being in a shul where children from young age in cheder are taught to answer Kaddish b'chol kocho, and they belt it out at the top of their lungs, and it's, you stand there and say, oh, it's cute. But that's exactly what the Gemara says. That Kaddish has to be said, answered, Yehei Shmei Rabba, answered, out loud. This afternoon, after I gave the shiur, a couple of people mentioned to me that they had attended the Siyum HaShas at Madison Square Garden a couple of years ago. And at the end, the end of the Siyum, they said Kaddish, and then you had 25,000 people answering Kaddish, Yehei Shmei Rabba, in one shot, in unison. And you get a sense of the power of b'chol kocho. But it's also important to bear in mind that b'chol kocho means much more than just out loud. The Gemara uses the expression b'chol kocho, for example, in source number 3, the Gemara Brachos refers to somebody who is a yirei shamayim b'chol kocho. Yirei shamayim b'chol kocho means that they fear heaven with all their might, with all their strength. That doesn't mean that they belt out of the top of the lungs, I am a yirei shamayim. And it means that the Yirat Shemayim permeates every fiber of the being. It permeates who they are as a person. It's not just tangential to their soul, but it's the energy that permeates, that drives who they are. That, in that context, Oneb Yehesh Mirabah B'chol Kocho, I think, means more than just saying it out loud. It refers to how we understand the Kaddish and how we recite the Kaddish. And so my first question or challenge to us tonight is to understand the significance of Kaddish as a whole, this declaration specifically of Yehesh Mirabah. But you notice how the Gemara refers to it specifically, not in the context of he who says Kaddish, but in the context of they who answer Kaddish. Ha'oneh amen Yehesh Mirabah. And that's constantly the focus of the Gemara. It's always on that line of Yehesh Mirabah. That's the focus of our discussion this evening. So to begin our analysis of what makes Kaddish so central, so significant, let's start from the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Gimel and Aleph, source number 4. Gemara tells the following story. Tanya Amar Rav Yosi, Pam Achat Hayitim Alech Baderech, V'Nichnasti L'Churva Achat M'Chavot Yerushalayim. Rav Yosi tells a story. One time he was walking and he entered into one of the ruins of Yerushalayim. And he did so Litpalel in order to daven. Eliyahu HaNavi came, he wanted to have a conversation with me, he stood at the door and waited till I finished davening so that he could have this conversation with me, conversation which is about to ensue. Gemara's focus is on the conversation. I've always found it fascinating that Rav Yossi so casually remarks about how he entered into one of the ruins of Yerushalayim to daven, and Eliyahu HaNavi wanted to speak to him, so he waited until he finished and then he came and had this address. The casual conversation with Rav Yossi and Eliyahu HaNavi, let's put it this way, if you remember the story I told you last year about the Chafetz Chaim, of you and me, they don't tell such stories. Right? It's just the moment of pause, Rav Yossi going in, davening, Eliyahu HaNavi coming to strike up a conversation with him. It's really remarkable. Amarli, so Eliyahu HaNavi says to him, Ma kol shamata b'chovazu, tell me Rav Yossi, what did you hear when you daven in this ruin of Yerushalayim? I said to him, Shemati batko shumenehemet ki yonav yomeret, Oy lebanim shabavonotehem, hechrafti et beti, visarafti et hechali, vigleitim leben haumot. I heard a voice, a divine voice from heaven, cooing like a dove, and saying, Woe unto the children, on account of whose sins I destroyed my house, burnt my temple, exiled them amongst the nations of the world. Chavot Yerushalayim means one of the buildings that was destroyed when the temple was destroyed. It may even have been the Makom HaMikdash itself. We don't know. But Rav Yossi says he heard a voice saying, Woe unto my children, that because of their sins I had to exile my children from the temple, from Yerushalayim. Amarli said Eliyahu HaNavi, Chayecha v'chayei roshcha, on your life and on your head, Lo shazu b'vad omeret kach. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam doesn't just say this now. This voice goes out from heaven 3 times a day. Why 3 times a day? Every time we daven. Every time we daven, we are essentially reminding the Rebbeinu Shel Olam of the Churban Beis Hamikdash. Why? Why is it that every time we daven, we remind the Rebbeinu Shel Olam of the Churban Habayit, the destruction of the temple? Excuse me? Because we're in a Beit Knesset instead of a Beis HaMikdash. We're in a Mikdash Ma'at instead of the Mikdash Gadol. Because the whole notion of tefillah was instituted to parallel the tefillot, the korbanot of the Beit HaMikdash. The whole context of tefillah today is a living reminder of the absence of the Beit HaMikdash. So 3 times a day the Rebbeinu Shel Olam hears our prayers. 3 times a day the Rebbeinu Shel Olam kaviyochel cries over the destruction. But that's not all. V'lo zu b'vad. Not only that. Ela, now listen carefully to the next line. B'sha'a she'Yisrael nichnasin lebatei knesiyot lebatei midrashot. V'onin yehesh me ha'gadol mevorach. When Israel gathers together in the batei knesset and the batei midrash, and they say, yehesh me rabba mevorach, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu minanea roshov v'yomer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shakes his head and he says, Ashrei HaMelech Shemekalsin Oto B'toch Beito. Happy is the king who is so praised in his house. Malo la'av sheiklat banav. Woe unto the father that has exiled his children. Oilem lebanim shegalum yashulchan avihem. Woe unto the children who were exiled from the table of their father. Three times a day, Bnei Yisrael gather together in the Bet Knesset, in the Bet Midrash, the Mikdash Ma'at, and they say, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach, and at that moment, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Ashrei HaMelech Shemekalsin Oto B'Tkach B'Toch Beito. Happy is the king who is so blessed, so praised, in his palace, in his house. And then, at the same moment that the Ribbono Shel Olam says, happy is the king who is so praised, when we say, Yehei Shmei Rabba, Ribbono Shel Olam sighs over the destruction of the temple and the exile of his children. So I have a simple question based on the simple reading of the Gemara before we look at Rashi. From a simple reading of the Gemara, when the Gemara says that the Ribbono Shel Olam declares, happy is the king who is so praised in his home, Shemekalsin Oto B'Toch Beito, when we say Yehei Shmei Rabba, what home are we talking about? What homes are we talking about? The Bate Knesset and the Bate Midrash. The pshat of the Gemara would read that as we walk into a Bate Knesset or a Bate Midrash and we praise God with the declaration of Yehei Shmei Rabba, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, happy is the king who is so praised. And then realizes that we're not in the Bate Midrash. And so, woe unto the children who have been so exiled. Rashi, for some reason, which we will explain this evening, I hope, Rashi offers an interpretation that is not the simple reading of the Gemara. And he says that the Beito, the home that we are talking about, is not the Bate Knesset and the Bate Midrash. The home is the Bate Mikdash. And the Ashrei HaMelech is not talking about how happy God is now that we praise God so in the Beit Knesset, but how happy God once was when we so praised Him in the Beit HaMikdash. Ashrei HaMelech shemekalsin oto b'toch beito, Ashrei kozman shehaya kilus ze b'toch Beit HaMikdash. Happy was God when this was the praise that we offered Him in the Beit HaMikdash, and woe unto my children and to their father, who today this praise is not heard in my bayit, but only in the Bate Knesset and Bate Midrash. And there are several questions that immediately have to be asked. Number one, why does Rashi veer from the simple, obvious reading of the Gemara? Change Ashrei HaMelech from the present tense to the past tense. And secondly, more importantly, where do we ever find that Yehei Shmei Rabba was said in the Beit HaMikdash? We have any source for the notion that Yehei Shmei Rabba as a tefillah was said in the Beit HaMikdash? As far as the concept of the Beit HaMikdash is concerned, the concept of the Beit HaMikdash and the tefillah and the orchestra and the avot of the Beit HaMikdash, Kaddish was written. There's no question the Kaddish was written after the destruction of the first temple. There's no question. So assuming that they said it in the second temple, the Gemara could be referring to something that went on in the second temple. But in the first temple, the formulation of Kaddish was written by Yechezkel and Daniel. Yechezkel and Daniel both lived in Bavel. And we have no source for the notion that Yehei Shmei Rabba was in any way a formula of the Beit HaMikdash itself. So what was Rashi referring to when he said Ashrei HaMelech Shekiles Ze Nishma B'toch Beit HaMikdash? Happy was the king when this was heard. To what essentially is Rashi referring? That's our first question. What's going on with Kaddish? Why is it so important? What does Yehei Shmei Rabba represent, that it should be Koreg Zayadin, it should be tear the evil decree, and how does it relate somehow to the Beit HaMikdash or to the Avodah of the Beit HaMikdash? Leaving that aside, I want to introduce a second theme. Continuing along the question of the importance of Kaddish, Gemara in Sota offers the following concept. Source number 6. Amar Rava. V'chol yom v'yom merubak kilalato mishal chaveiro. After the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, after the Churban, every day increases the level of klala in the world. Every day that the Beit HaMikdash is not rebuilt, each day the klala gets worse than the previous. Says the Gemara, Ve'ela'alma amayka makayim. If that's true, what keeps the world surviving? If the level of klala keeps getting worse, on what does the world survive? The Gemara offers the following two possibilities. Gemara says, the world survives on two things. Akidusha de Sidra, va'ayehesh me'raba de agadat. The world survives on Kedusha de Sidra, which I'll explain in a moment, and Yehesh Me'raba de Agadat. Yehesh Me'raba de Agadat is the Kaddish that we say after public Torah learning, referring which we call Kaddish de Rabbanan. Again, Kaddish in the Gemara is always referred to as Yehesh Me'raba. The Kaddish after learning is referred to Yehesh Me'raba de Agadat. So the world survives on two things, Kaddish de Rabbanan and the prayer of Uvalat Zion, which is Kedusha de Sidra. Kedusha de Sidra means Kedusha that is explained, expounded. We say Kedusha in the Tefillah in the morning three times. We say Kedusha in the Shemoneh Esrei. Kedusha is essentially what? What is Kedusha? It's two psukim. Everything else is surrounding it. But essentially Kedusha is two psukim. They are Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakot Meloch Al Haaretz Kvado, taken from Yeshayahu, and Baruch Kvod Hashem Mimkomo, taken from Yechezkel. Those two psukim make up the essence of Kedusha. Psukim that both the Nevi'im refer to as psukim that the angels said, we enact the sanctification of God's name that the angels proclaim through the recitation of Kedusha. But we say Kedusha in Shachar three times. Kedusha in the Shemoneh Esrei, Kedusha we say again as part, or before Shemoneh Esrei we say it as part of Birchas Kriyat Shema. And a third time we say it in the Tefillah of Uvalat Zion. The difference there is that it's interspersed with Aramaic. If you ever said Uvalat Zion, you see that in between the psukim of Kedusha is Aramaic. That Aramaic is the Targum, the translation commentary on the Kedusha. So it's the psukim and their explanation. Says Rashi, what is the world survives on Kedusha B'Sidra? What does that mean? So Rashi says the following. Seder Kedusha shelo tiknue ela shiyuko yisol oskim batara b'chol yom davar mu'at. The reason we say Uval Etzion at the end of Shachris is so that every Jew when they finish davening, before they go to work, should engage in some level of Torah study. Everybody learns Torah at different levels, different amounts. Some people can learn more, some people can learn less. Some people have time to learn more, some people have time to learn less. Chazal wanted a level playing field. Everybody should have a minimum amount of Torah study every day. That minimum amount is Uval Etzion. Why? Because you have psukim, she'omer kri'ato v'targumo. You have psukim and their explanation, expounding on them. Torah shebichtav and Torah shebal peh. Combined, you have a kernel of Torah learning. That's what Uval Etzion is all about. V'hen k'oskim b'Torah, they're engaged in the study of Torah. V'kivan she'noheg b'chol Yisrael b'talmidim uv'mei ha'aretz, and since all of Israel is engaged in the study, whether they're scholars or whether they're ignorant, v'yesh kan shtayim, therefore we have two goals. Now you could learn anything. Any amount of Torah study would suffice. Why specifically Kedusha? Because then I achieve two things. Namely, Kedushat Hashem v'Talmud Torah. I have a combination of the sanctification of God's name and the study of Torah. And the combination of the public sanctification of God's name with Talmud Torah, says Rashi, Chaviv Hu, is dear to God. That's a winning combination. Combination of not only Talmud Torah and not only Kedushat Hashem, but the two of them combined together, that's a winning combination. Chaviv. One of the two anchors that can sustain the world. What's the second? Yehesh Me'raba de Agarta. What's Yehesh Me'raba de Agarta? V'chein Yehesh Me'raba Mevorach She'onin Achar Haggadah. Similarly, the Kaddish Rabbanan that we say after public Torah learning, She'hadarshan Doresh B'rabim B'chol Shabbat. Because the darshan, the rabbi, the scholar, he would give a public dissertation, a public shir, every Shabbat. Hayunu agin kach, that's what their custom was, that every Shabbos afternoon they would have this public gathering. V'sham ayunik batzin kol ha'am lishmoa. And when the rabbi gave a shir Shabbos afternoon, everybody in the community came. Why? Because it wasn't a work day. And if it wasn't a work day, what could you be doing except learning? Only two options on Shabbos. You either engage in, only two options in life. Either you're working or you're learning. So on Shabbos, you can't be working, so you have to be learning. So it was clear that Shabbos afternoon, when nobody went to work, everybody gathered together for the rabbi's drasha or rabbi's shir, which took place in a public dissertation, a public learning setting in the on Shabbos afternoon. Anyway, v'yesh kan Torah v'kiddush Hashem, and in that moment you have Torah, public learning, kiddush Hashem. Where's the kiddush Hashem? Where's the sanctification of God's name? When you finish learning, what do you say? Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevar. Remember that the Kaddish is only an invitation to say Yehei Shmei Rabba. But the essence of Kaddish is that declaration of Yehei Shmei Rabba, which is a declaration of a sanctification of God's name combined with the Talmud, the study of Torah, and you have a winning combination. So here we have an interesting connection between Yehei Shmei Rabba and Kedusha. And Kedusha. And the Gemara links these two to the sustaining of the world after the Churban Beis HaMikdash. What does this have to do with the Churban Beis HaMikdash? And why dafka are these two things that which anchor and connect and sustain the world after the Churban? Yeah. Well, we don't say Kaddish after we learn publicly here. I don't know why we don't. In my previous study, we always did. Here, it hasn't been the custom. I suspect partially because the minhag initial is to allow for mixeding during the shir, and that becomes a problem because Kaddish is considered davish b'kedusha. So, in theory, after we finish learning, we could separate and then do a Kaddish drabana, but it would create a. But I think they actually don't do it for more practical reasons than ideological reasons, because theoretically, the moment you have a minyan and you have a learning which includes Batosh, Bechtav, Tosh, Bapeh, and Agarata, there's no reason not to say Kaddish Drabon. And many places do. So essentially, so far we've asked three questions about the Kaddish. Why is it that the declaration of Yehei Shmei Rabba is enough to tear up the evil decree? What is it about Kaddish that's so powerful? Number two, how does this connect to the Churban? Rabbi Yossi walks into a Churban Yerushalayim and he says, once upon a time, the Ribbono Shel Olam heard this Yehei Shmei Rabba in the Beis HaMikdash. Today, he cries because we don't hear Yehei Shmei Rabba in the Beis HaMikdash anymore. And number three, not only is Kaddish connected to the Churban, but somehow Kedusha is connected to the Churban, and it is Kedusha and Kaddish combined, that the Gemara says, the Kedusha of Aval Etzion and the Kaddish of Kaddish Drabanan combined sustain the world in a post-Churban state. What is the meaning of all of this? Which brings us to our fourth issue, and our fourth issue is really where our story of Yom Kippur begins. It's the most commonly asked question about Kaddish. What's the most? Excuse me. Why is it so often? Actually, I don't think I get asked that question, but I get asked the question, another question, fairly often. Yeah.
Why does it during mourning?
Why does the mourner say Kaddish?
It doesn't say anything about death at all.
It doesn't say anything about death at all. In fact, it's not a prayer that was written to refer to death. It was written to reflect on the destruction of the temple. Absolutely.
Well, there's
a core kernel of Kaddish, and then there's different times we say we add different things to it. But the Kaddish itself, Yehei Shmei Rabba, is the central motif. Now, the question that I get asked more often than not is, why is it still in Aramaic? Was that what you were going to say? No. Why is it still in Aramaic? Who understands Aramaic? Who understands Aramaic? Ancient language. Nobody speaks it. Nobody understands it. Nobody's tongue twister. Kaddish, dafka, a mourner, who, you know, it's the lifeline. Kaddish is a lifeline for many families. That's the only connection to Yiddishkeit. I can't tell you how many people I know whose only connection to Yiddishkeit came when they had to come and say Kaddish. And we give them a sitter, and we tell them to say these words that they have no idea not only what they're saying, but why they're saying it, and they can't read it. And they, if it was in Hebrew, they could at least have the words familiar to them. It's not even in Hebrew, it's in Aramaic. So the most powerful question about Kaddish is, why is it still in Aramaic? And that question is why was it written in Aramaic in the first place? And let alone, why is it still in Aramaic? That question I didn't invent. I don't think I'd have the chutzpah to ask it if I was inventing it. It's a question that was asked by the Rishonim. And the first address to this question that we are going to look at is in source number 8, a comment of the Machzor Vitri. Machzor Vitri writes, L'chach tiknu abateinu kaddish l'omob lashon aramit. Why do we say kaddish in Aramaic? It's a fair question. Why did we write kaddish in Aramaic? Says the Machzor Vitri, k'dei shelo yavinu hamalachim. Kaddish is in Aramaic so that the angels don't understand it. That's what kaddish is in Aramaic. We don't want the angels to understand it. Why? So he goes on and he explains, she'ilu yu mevinim b'kaddish, k'shomim oto lamata, yivalbalu et kulam, yu dochim oto milalot lamalo, lefi ki itzavon rav yesh lamalo, b'shah she'onin lamato, yehesh mirabah mevorah. The angels, if they would understand what we were saying, they would be very upset. They are terribly distraught in the upper echelons of the heavens when they hear us recite Yehesh Merabba. It irks them to no end. And so we don't want them to know when we're saying Yehesh Merabba. We don't want them to hear it. We don't want them to understand it because we don't want to hurt them. We don't want them to hurt us. And so we couch it, we hide it, we recite it in a language that clearly the malachim do not understand. Clear? Right. Okay. I can't even begin to list the number of questions this Machzor Vitri raises. Where did the malachim come into the picture? Forget the question of who and what malachim are. But we recite a prayer in Aramaic because we don't want the malachim to understand what in 6,000 years they couldn't figure out how to translate Aramaic into a language they do understand? What's going on here? So truth is that we're not the only ones who don't understand yet this Machzor Vitri. Tosfot also raises the question and quotes the Machzor Vitri, says that others doesn't understand it, doesn't make any sense. Tosfot in source number 9. Gam ma shomim ha'olam l'chach omim kaddish b'lashon aramit. The world says, there are those who say, and he's clearly referring here to the Machzor Vitri, that the reason we say Kaddish in Aramaic, Levisha Tfilah Na'eh V'Shevach Kadolu, it's a beautiful tefillah, it's a great praise to God. Akein itkan b'lashon targum, shelo yavinu ha'malachim v'yu mitkanim banu. Because we don't want the malachim to understand and therefore become jealous of us. So says the Machzor Vitri, to which Tosfot says, Eino nirin. Says, this doesn't make any sense. Sharei kama tefillot yafot shehem b'lashon ivri. We have beautiful tefillot. Kaddish is not the only beautiful tefillah in the liturgy. We're going to take every beautiful tefillah, we don't want the malachim to understand, we're going to write it in Aramaic. We have essentially two tefillot in Aramaic, Kaddish and Yom Kippur Kan. And Birch Shema. What's going on? So Tosfot offers a different reason. And he says, L'nira k'damina b'sof sota, ein olam mitkayem el asidu t'kedusha t'kedushta v'yayhesh merabba d'batar agarata. Quotes the Gemara that I just finished explaining to you, that the world is sustained because of two things, Kaddish Drabbanan after learning, and Yehesh Merab, and Kedusha de Sidra. And with regard specifically to the Kaddish of Agarta, Shayu Regilin Lomar Kaddish Acha Hadrasha, Misham Ayu Ameh Haratzot. When this public discourse was being given every Shabbos afternoon, there were scholars, and there were people who were less scholarly, the Ameh Haaretz, the ignorant. They didn't all understand Hebrew. Therefore, Kaddish was written in the language of the vernacular that everybody spoke. They all spoke Aramaic. And therefore, Kaddish was written in Aramaic because that's what everybody spoke. Which immediately begs the question, if Kaddish was written in Aramaic because that's the language everybody understood, then why don't we retranslate it back into the language of the vernacular today? And according to Tosfot, it's very powerful, it's very compelling. If the whole reason was written in Aramaic in the first place was so people understood it, if people don't understand Aramaic, then we're losing more than we're gaining. And we should retranslate it, and people should say it in whatever language they understand. At least according to the Machzor Vitri, for whatever reason I understand why it stayed in Aramaic, because the Malachim don't understand Aramaic. And that's a question that we need to address. By the end of today's shiur, I hope to redeem the position of the Matzah Vitri, because I think that's actually, from a halachic point of view, the fact is that we don't translate Kaddish into the vernacular. And I think that that's compelled by the position of the Matzah Vitri, and I want to try to understand it. Yeah. Machzavitri, 12th century scholar, I think he's attributed to be a student of Rashi, if I'm not mistaken.
Are you going to address the issue of Kadami Kadash as opposed to
Kadesh? No. Getting all the technical details of the language of the rest of the paragraph, I'm not going to address today at all. We're going to keep our focus on Yehesh Merabba. The Dai. If we can understand Yehesh Merabba, we'll be okay. Therefore, they experience great anguish if they were to hear us say it in a language they would understand. So we don't want them to experience great anguish, so we hide it from them. That's all he says. I haven't explained it. I will, but I haven't explained it. This Matzavitri is the key understanding the whole issue with Yehesh Merabba. It's also, by the way, our bridge into our Yom Kippur theme. Because there's another component of tefillah that we say in a strange way in order not to offend the malach. Right? Yehesh Merabba is not the only one. There's another component of our tefillah which we say in a unique way in order not to offend the malach. Whatever that means, but it's a fact. Yehesh Merabba is one, said in Aramaic, in order not to offend the malachim. The other is Rosh Hashanah is Aramaic because it's taken directly, it's a quote directly out of the Zohar, and the whole Zohar was written in Aramaic. So that's none. Excuse me? Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ba'ed, which we recite in an undertone when we recite the Shema. Correct. Correct. That's exactly it. So let's talk about Baruch Shem for a moment. Let's talk about Baruch Shem for a moment. Just in declaration. Why do we say Baruch Shem, and why do we say it in Shema, and why do we say it in an undertone? So we are most familiar with the Gemara in Pesachim that says that the reason why we say Baruch Shem in the second sentence of the Shema, but we say it in an undertone, is because of the story of Yaakov and his children. The Gemara in Pesachim says that when Yaakov is on his deathbed, and you have it in source number 11, when Yaakov is on his deathbed, and he gathered all his children together, Bikesh Yaakov legalot ha'ketz, Yaakov wanted to redeem to reveal the end of time, he wanted to reveal the coming of the Mashiach, v'nistalka mimenu hashchina. And the divine presence, that spirit of Nevuah, left him for a moment. And he got frightened. You're familiar with this story, right? In the middle of source number 11, Amar, and he said, Shema chas v'shalom yesh b'mitati psul, maybe amongst my children there is one of you whose faith in God is not wholehearted. As there was amongst the children of Abraham, there was Yishmael. Amongst the children of Yitzchak, there was Esav. Maybe I suffer from the same fate and one of my children is not worthy of the Shekhinah. Amula Banav, so his children answered him and said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. Kishem she'em b'libcha ele echad, kach em b'libbeinu ele echad. You only believe in one God, Yaakov Avinu. We only believe in one God. Our emunah is wholehearted. We are with you all the way. Bota sha'a patach Yaakov Avinu v'yamar, baruch shem kvod malchuto le'olam ve'ed. Yaakov responded and said, happy is baruch shem kvod malchuto le'olam ve'ed. Blessed is the name, his glory, of his majesty is blessed is the name of the group. Then the Gemara says, I have a problem. Shema is in the Torah. Correct? It's in Sefer Dvarim. In the Torah, Shema reads as follows. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, V'yachtat, Hashem Elokecha, B'chol Levavcha, B'chol Nafshecha, etc. In the Torah, what's missing? Baruch Shem. Says the Gemara, Amar Rabbanan, and the Rabbi said, Hechi Navid, what are we going to do? No, if we include Baruch Shem Kavod in the declaration of Shema, Lo Amra Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe didn't say it, we'll insult Moshe Rabbeinu. Lo Nominu, if we don't say it, I'm Yaakov. Yaakov did say Baruch Shem in response to Shema Yisrael. So if we leave it out because Moshe left it out, we insult Yaakov Avinu. If we include it because Yaakov included it, we insult Moshe Avinu. What do we do? Can't insult both of them. What do we do? Says the Gemara, Tiknuhu sheyomimoto b'chashay. I came up with a solution. Say it, because Yaakov said it. But say it under your breath, so somehow Moshe shouldn't hear. Say it under your breath. Mumble. Quiet. Undertone. Why? So that Moshe shouldn't hear and get insulted. We're playing a game. What does it mean? And then, just to make matters more interesting, the Medrash in Dvarim Rabbah has a completely different interpretation as to why we say Baruch Shem under our breath. Nothing to do with Yaakov at all. The Medrash in Dvarim Rabbah says that the reason we say Baruch Shem in an undertone is because when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim, Kisha Lama Yisrael Amimoto Belichisha, why do we say it in an undertone? Source number 10. Kisha Lama Shalom Arom, when Moshe went up to heaven, he heard the Malachim. Ganavoto Mina Malachim Vilim Dali Yisrael. And he heard the Malachim saying, Baruch Shem Kvod Machotoli Elam Be'ed. He was so impressed by it, he stole it from the Malachim, and he brought it down to the Jewish people. And then the Medrash gives a whole mashal about how it's like the equivalent of a stolen piece of jewelry, and the son of the king who buys his daughter all kinds of wonderful clothes, and then he steals this one piece of jewelry from the palace of his father, and he says to his daughter, you can wear all the clothes that I gave you anywhere you want, but this jewelry, know that it's stolen, and therefore don't wear it outside, only wear it in the house. Because it's stolen. In the bold print in the middle of the paragraph, כל הבגדים שלקחתי לך לבוש אותם בפרהסיה אבל כוזמירין זה גנופו כך אמר משה לישראל כל המצוות שנתתי לכם ממה שקיבלתי מן התורה all the mitzvot I gave you I received from the Rabbanu Shlomo אבל השם הזה but this declaration of Baruch Shem כבר מלכותו לעולם בעד ממה ששמעתי ממלאכי השרת I heard this from the Malachim שבו היו משבחים לקדוש ברוך הוא they used this to praise God ונטלתי אותו מהם I stole it from them And therefore, when you say it in an undertone. The Malachim shouldn't hear. So Yeheshmer Rabba, we say in Aramaic, so the Malachim shouldn't understand. Baruch Shem, we say in an undertone, so the Malachim shouldn't hear. And then, just to make matters more interesting, by the by, the context, the beginning of this Medrash is source 14. I don't know why I split them. The context in which Moshe heard Baruch Shem was when Moshe went up to Shemayim and he heard Bnei Yisrael saying Shema. And when Bnei Yisrael said Shema Yisrael, Hashem Akenu, Hashem Echad, the Malachim answered Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Be'ed. So Moshe heard it as the Malachim's answer to our declaration of Shema. He was so impressed by it, he stole it, but he told us not to say it out loud. Says the Medrash in the next paragraph, if that's the case, how come on Yom Kippur we say it out loud? Well, on Yom Kippur we're not afraid of the Malachim. Says the Medrash, no, you're right. On Yom Kippur we're not afraid of the Malachim. Ela shehem kamalachim, because on Yom Kippur we are like the angels. Lovshim levanim, v'lo achlim, v'lo shatim. We were white, we don't eat, we don't drink. We're exactly like the Malachim. En behem lo chet v'lavon, we have no sins, we're pure, we're perfect. And therefore, since we're exactly like the Malachim on Yom Kippur, we can say Baruch Shem without fear of retribution from the Malachim who are jealous of the fact that we should say we stole this declaration from them. Clear? So I have two reasons for why we say Baruch Shem in the undertone. One is the story of Yaakov Avinu, right, who said it and Moshe didn't, and the other is because Moshe stole it from the Malachim. And he didn't want us to, the Malachim to be jealous or to be angry, and therefore, on Yom Kippur, when we're equal to the Malachim, without fear, we can say Baruch Shem.
But if Yaakov said it, then wouldn't? I mean, where did he get it from? Because he was before Moshe.
So clearly, there's a piece of this whole puzzle that we need to put back together. Question's clear. Yehi Shmei Rabba. Its connection to Kedusha. Baruch Shem. We say Baruch Shem in an undertone. We say Yehi Shmei Rabba in Aramaic in order not to confuse the Malachim. All of this somehow connected to the Churban HaBayit. What's going on? So let's try to make some sense out of it. By the way, What, the simplest reason for this, the recitation of Baruch Shem out loud on Yom Kippur, the simplest explanation, is that it's part of the Avodah. It's not part of Shema on Yom Kippur. It's part of the Avodah on Yom Kippur. We say it in the Avodah section when we describe the vidui that the Kohen Gadol says, and I gave you the quote in Source 15, right, when we describe the quote of the vidui of the Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Gadol says, Ki bayom hazeh yechaper, goes to the whole vidui, and then he says, Ki bayom hazeh yechaper alechem matar etchem mekol tumot etchem lifnei Hashem titaru. And when we hear the words, lifnei Hashem titaru, so the ve'akonim ve'am omdim ba'azarak, kashayu shomim et Hashem enechbad ve'anaram mefurash yotzem bipi kohen gadol b'kdushah v'tarah, when the Kohanim and the people were standing in the Azara, they heard God's name said, declared by the Kohen, and they would fall on their faces and they would say, central motif of the Yom Kippur service. So there's an obvious reason why Baruch Shem has an elevated status on Yom Kippur. And yet, we somehow the Malachim got mixed into this discussion. So let's try to put the pieces of the puzzle together. Turn the page over to source to page. I guess it's page 6. It says at the top of it, answers. Let's start from the following Gemara. I think the key is to understand how brachos operated in the Beis HaMikdash. Brachos operated in the Beis HaMikdash differently than they operate today. You hear somebody recite a bracha, what do you do?
Amen.
You answer amen. What does amen mean? It means I believe, I accept, I affirm, I agree, ditto. Amen basically is ditto. That's what amen means. In the Beis HaMikdash, that was insufficient. It says the Gemara in Tainis, Ein onin amen b'mikdash. In the Beit HaMikdash, you never said amen. That was not the answer to the bracha, to a bracha. It doesn't matter which bracha, any bracha. That was not the answer to a bracha in the Beit HaMikdash. The answer to a bracha in the Beit HaMikdash, says the Gemara, I'll show you what it is in a moment. First, the text. Amar, what do they say? Minayin she'en amen b'mikdash. How do I know that amen was insufficient, that you had to say something else? As it says in the Pasuk in Nehemiah, Kumu, baruchu et Hashem alokechem min ha'olam ad ha'olam. Arise, bless God, from eternity to eternity. Yivarchu shem kvodecha umunamam ha'kol bracha u'tehillah. And let them say, blessed be the glorious name, exalted over all blessing and praise. When somebody said, Baruch Hashem Elokechem, when somebody would recite a bracha, the response had to be, V'yivarku Shem Kvodecha. The response had to be something which would bless Shem Kvodecha, the name of the God's majesty, Shem Kvodecha. Insufficient to respond to a bracha with an amen. The response has to be something which is Vivachu Shem Kvodecha. Which means what? Says the Gemara. B'mikdash ma'amim, what do they say? So the bracha itself had a different formula. The formula we have to a bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. The formula of a bracha in the Beit HaMikdash was a little more elaborate. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim Elokei Yisrael Min Ha'olam V'Ad Ha'olam. Blessed is God of Israel from eternity to eternity. Baruch Goel Yisrael. That's an example. And what do the people answer? Answer. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Ve'ed. The answer to every bracha in the Beis HaMikdash was Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Ve'ed. That was the temple equivalent to Amen. You know how many times a day we say Amen? Every time we say Amen in the Beis HaMikdash, they said, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed. Excuse me, out loud. Why? Absolutely out loud. It doesn't go underground until after the destruction of the temple. That I'll prove to you. Why? So the Gemara says in Yuma, the Gemara now explaining the Yom Kippur Avodah. The next source, which is source 17 and 18, goes back to that Yom Kippur Avodah, where the Kohen recites this declaration of Vidui, and then he says, Lifnei Hashem Titaru, and at the end the Gemara says, and afterwards they would say, Why was the response of the people to the Kohen's recitation of God's name? So source 18, the Gemara says, Tanya Rebbe Omer, Kishem Hashem Mekra Havu Godel Elokeinu. When I call the name of God, you have to give greatness to God. Kishem Hashem Mekra Havu Godel Elokeinu. Amale Moshe Yisro B'Shashani Mazkir Shemo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Atem Havu Godel. If I declare, if I mention God's name, you must respond by giving acknowledgement of God's greatness. How do I acknowledge God's greatness? Remember that word, I'm going to come back to it often. The word Godel here is very important for us. How do I give, acknowledge God's greatness? Through the recitation of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Yolam Ve'ed. By acknowledging the name of God and the glory of His Majesty, Kvod Malchuto. Somehow, in this equation, Kvod Malchuto is an expression of Godel, of greatness of God. There's some equation here between the concept of the greatness of God, which I have to acknowledge, and the majesty of God. Kvod Malchuto, the recognition of His Majesty. The recognition of His Majesty. It's not just His Majesty. It's Kvod Malchuto. Kvod Malchuto means, who gives Kavod to the Melech? The subjects. Which means Kvod Malchuto means the recognition of God as King. It's not enough to say that God is King. The subjects, the people of the world, have to recognize that. That's Kvod Malchuto. That's Godel. That's the Gadlut of Shem Hashem. And I'll show you where that plays actual halachic ramifications in a moment. But this notion that when I call out the name of God, you must respond by granting, by acknowledging God's malchus, is actually saying that I have to answer a bracha with a bracha. Think about it for a moment. What is the essence of every bracha? What's the essence of every bracha? Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam. The Gemara says any bracha that doesn't have Shem and Malchus is not a bracha. It has to, a formula of a bracha has to have God's name, and it has to recognize God as King. Any declaration, that's the definition of a bracha. So if I say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed, what have I said in fact? A bracha. So I've answered a bracha with a bracha. And that's exactly what the pasuk means. Kishem Hashem Mekra Havugod L'Olokeinu. If I recite God's name, if I open a declaration and acknowledge God's name, you have to respond by acknowledging a blessing of God's name. It doesn't have to. It has to acknowledge God's name. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. That's the formula of a bracha. Not only that, this concept of a response, of a Godel L'Olokeinu, that we have to respond to the invitation, if you will, is substantively the foundation of a whole series of tefillot that we have that all work in the same operation, same mode of invitation, response. Invitation, response. So for example, the Sifrei, source 19, uses this pasuk, Kishem Hashem Akra, Bogodol Elokeinu, as the halachic foundation of the response of Baruch Hu. That is what's the response of Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu, Hashem HaMevarach, blessed is God who is blessed. Response of the community, Baruch Hashem HaMevarach, Yolam Va'ed, blessed is God who is blessed for all eternity. The Gemara says, it's the same, the Sifrei says that it's the foundation of the concept of Zimun. How does the Zimun operate? One person says, Rabbatai, Nevarach, the response of the people, Yehi, Shem Hashem Mevarach, Me'ata, V'yad Olam. It's also the foundation of connects it to Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto, and it can end the Medrash connects it to Yehi Shema HaGadol, to the concept of Kaddish. Minayin omim Yehi Shema HaGadol Mevarach Shonim Acharehem Le'olam Olamei Amaya Shonim Ahavu Godol Elokei. And if you look at the responses in all four of these, I've charted it out for you below, both Bracha B'Mikdash, Baruch Hu, Zimun, Kaddish, all four of them have the same formula. They all acknowledge God's name, Baruch Shem Kvod, or Yehi Shem Hashem, or Yehi Shmei Rabbah, or Baruch Hashem, and they all acknowledge this notion of Bracha, God's name is blessed, And they all talk about the eternity of that concept. So, what does this mean for us? Baruch Hashem Kvod Machlato Le'olam Ve'ed is the formula of a bracha, is the formula of the answer to a bracha in the Beit HaMikdash. The Aruch HaShulchan says it's, in fact, it goes one step further. He says it's the foundation of Kedusha. Remember our link to Kedusha? He says Kedusha operates in the same way. Why? How does Kedusha operate? Before we declare God's sanctity, what do? We invite the community to participate in that declaration. We say we are going to sanctify God's name. And we invite the congregation to participate. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, Ein Kedusha B'li Hazmanah. You can't have sanctity without preparation for sanctity. It's got to be a dialogue. Because the dialogue, what does the dialogue do? It engages whom? The community together. It brings the community together as a tzibur. Because that's essentially what we're declaring. We're declaring as a tzibur, not as an individual, but as a tzibur, as a community. The community accepts God's majesty. The community accepts God's authority. That's kvod malchuto. That's the glory of His majesty. It's not just that He's melech, but that there's a tzibur that's prepared to recognize God as melech. That's malchiot. That's the declaration of God as king. That's godel. That's greatness. Here's an interesting question for you. The formula of every bracha has to be shem and malchus. There has to be God's name, or acknowledge of God's name, and the concept of melech. Otherwise, it's not a bracha. What's the most famous bracha in the liturgy that seems to be absent of the word melech? First bracha of the Shemona Esrei. Baruch Ata Hashem. Elokeinu. What should come next? Melech Ha'olam. What comes next? Okay, Avraham, okay, Yitzchak, okay, Yaakov, Akel, Agadol, Hagibov, Hanavah, Akel, Yom, Gomer, Chazim, Tavim, Ukanei, Yaakov, Zechechel. Where's Malchus? So we've shown, interesting, somebody mentioned that this afternoon, that Malchus is there, but that's already in the Chasima, in the end of the Bracha. But in the Psicha, the opening of the Bracha, there's no reference to Melech. The Rishonim dealt with this question. And the Rishonim give two very interesting answers to why there's no Melech in the word, there's no reference to Malchus in that Bracha. First answer is given is Tosfot. You have it in Source 22. It says, Elokei Avraham, Habikum Malchus. When we say Elokei Avraham, that's Malchus. Why? Avraham Avinu himlicha Kadosh Baruch Hu al kol ha'olam shadia malchuto. Because what is Malchus? Malchus is a recognition as God as king. Who was the first person to recognize God as king? Avraham. And when Avraham shares that vision with the world, Avraham is bringing into the world that sense of Malchus, recognition of God as power. And so when we say Elokei Avraham, that's equivalent to us. Well, that's equivalent to saying God's name is, that's equivalent to saying that Hashem is Melech, because Abraham brought Malchus into the world. Sister Tos. Yeah. But that doesn't mean we're acknowledging Malchus. Where do we acknowledge God's Malchus? We, says Tos, we acknowledge God's Malchus through the recitation of the words, Elokei Avraham, we invoke, as if to say, we invoke the memory of Avraham. And we remind ourselves of the whole story. And Avraham brought God's name into the world and recognition of God into the world. He created the sense of Malchut Hashem in the world. And therefore, that's equivalent to saying, Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. Elokei Avraham. Tosfot has a different answer to this question. No, the rest of the brachas of the Baruch Hashem Shmona Esrei Ein Behem Malchus De Einan Bayim BePsicha UbeBechasim Ein Shayach Malchus.
Is that a separate reason?
No, it's a separate issue. It's a quote. It's a separate issue. The rest of the brachas of the Shmona Esrei don't need Malchus because the brachas Mucha L'Chavrta, right? And the Chasima doesn't need Malchus. Only the Psicha needs Malchus. And the Psicha, the opening of the bracha, doesn't have Malchus in the first bracha. The rest of them don't need them.
Okay, so touch on the first one.
Right. That's the rest of it. So the Rosh gives a different answer. And the Rosh's answer is, there is Malchus. Where? Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. Because what does Kel Gadol mean? Ki shemekra havu godel elokeinu. Gadol, when we talk about God is great, but God's name is great, what does that mean? Name of God. What does that mean? Name of God. It means a recognition of God's presence in the world. And if a recognition of God's presence is gadol, that's the equivalent of malchus. It's a very interesting ramification. Remember the story of Amalek? Remember the battle with Amalek? After the battle of Amalek, there's a very strange pasuk. Ki yad al keis ka mechama l'Hashem ba'Amalek midor dor. The hand of God, the hand of Amalek was against the throne of God. Ki yad al keis ka. But keis ka is written, kiseh is written chav samach instead of chav samach aleph, and God's name is written yud hey instead of the full name. So Rashi says, you know why? Because as long as there's Amalek in the world, God's throne is only half and God's name is only half. As long as there's evil in the world, God's name is not great. Because evil is antithetical to the concept of recognition of God's presence in the world. Mechamala Hashem ba'amalek midor dor. Gemara says, L'cha Hashem ha'mamlacha. When do we have mamlacha? Zu mechamet amalek. When do we have God's presence recognized in the world? When you destroy tyranny. When you get rid of amalek. When you destroy evil. As long as there's evil in the world, evil is darkness, is antithetical to a recognition of God's malchus. The opposites. Godel, greatness of God, the fullness of God's name, so to speak, is connected to a recognition of God's presence and authority in the world. Now the concept of God's, the concept of God, the concept of creation, is one of the most powerfully, let me do this again. It's a concept which has the greatest potential to unite humanity. Because fundamental to the concept of creation is that every human being is created in the spirit of godliness, B'Tselem Elokim. And there's nothing more unifying to humankind than that idea. And at the same time, there's been no power and no force in the universe has been more devastating and destructive than the concept of God. And perverted is the concept of God. The notion of Gadlut Hashem, of greatness of God, of Malchut Hashem, of the kingship of God, is inherently connected to the removal of tyranny and evil in this world. What do we say in Rosh Hashanah? What's the quintessential Rosh Hashanah tefillah? V'chein tein pachtecha, which is a bracha of HaMelech HaKadosh. And in it we say, Ki tavir memshelet zadon min haaretz. We talk about a time when the rule of tyranny will disappear from the world. V'chol ha'rishah k'lashan tichle, and you will destroy all of evil, like smoke, will disappear. V'timloch ata Hashem levadecha, and you alone will reign. That's Godel, that's Gadlut Hashem, that's the greatness of God's name. There's a correlation, there's a fundamental connection between the concept of Gadlut Hashem, of the greatness of God. It means when a world in which God's name can be full because the people of the human race will recognize God as king over the whole world, unite humanity in one kingship. Every living, breathing soul will say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech Umalchuto Bakol Mashallah, and His kingdom reigns over all. That's Gadlut Hashem. Okay. Work with me on the following exercise. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Li'olam Ve'ed. Based on the equation that I've tried to point out for you right now, which is that Kavod Malchuto means the recognition of His Majesty, is essentially what the Gemara describes as a recognition of or a fulfillment of the concept of Gadlut Hashem, the greatness of God, Godel. So therefore, let's just replace the words. Kavod Malchuto is equivalent of Shem Hagadol. Correct? Shem, Shmo, Gadol, Gadol Elokeinu, equivalent to Baruch, Shem, Kvod Malchuto. So if I translate, if I understand that Kvod Malchuto is an expression of Gadlut Hashem, then Baruch, Shem, Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed is essentially the same as Baruch, Shmo, HaGadol, Le'olam Ve'ed. Agreed? Now take Baruch, Shem, Baruch Shmo HaGadol Le'olam Ve'ed, translated into Aramaic. I'll put it in the future tense instead of into present tense, for a reason I'll explain in a moment. And what you get is Yehei Shmei Rabba Shmo HaGadol Mevarach, Yolam Be.
Yolam Be.
In other words, the thesis of my shiur tonight is that Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevarach Yolam Olamei Maya, which is the core of Kaddish, is an Aramaic translation of Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Yolam Be. And just in case you're still skeptical, I'll prove it to you. Take a look. Remember the Gemara in Pesachim? The story of Yaakov Avinu and his children around his deathbed? At the end of which they said to him, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and he responded and said, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed. That same Gemara appears in a Targum Yerushalmi, in the Targum, in the Aramaic, right? The Gemara is, that story of the Gemara is in Hebrew. That same story appears in the Targum, in Aramaic. In source 31, you have it quoted side by side with the Gemara in Pesachim. Anin, today, Ashtre Shiftaya de Yaakov, the 12 tribes of Yaakov responded and said, Kulon Kechada, all in unison. Via Amin, they said, Shmaminan Yisrael, Avunan Hashem Elokan Hashem Echad, Hear, O Israel, our Father, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem is one. Ana Yaakov Avunan V'Amar, Yaakov Avinu responded and he said, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach Le'olmei Olamin. Yehei Shmei Rabbah is an Aramaic translation of Baruch Shem, which means that we hide this declaration from the Malach. Baruch Shem for Malchuto Le'olam Be'ed in Hebrew, we hide from the Malachim by saying it under our breath. And Yehesh Rabbah in Aramaic, when we translate Baruch Shem to Aramaic, we also hide it from the Malachim, because they don't understand Aramaic, for reasons we have yet to explain. And therefore we can belt it out b'chol kocho, because we're not afraid the Malachim are going to understand. One condition, that we say it in Aramaic. But it's the same declaration. It's the same declaration. So what we really want to understand is what happened after the Churban that made the Malachim so concerned with this declaration, that took Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed out of the Beit HaMikdash. Remember that it was the central answer to every bracha in the Beit HaMikdash. And after the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash, Kaddish was written after the Churban. The Aruch HaShulchan writes that Kaddish was written after the Churban as a tefillah over the destruction of the temple. And so, in so doing, we took the central motif of the avoda of the Beit HaMikdash, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed, we translated it into Aramaic. So let's talk about Kedusha for a moment. What is Kedusha? Kedusha is when the angels praise God, right? The angels praise God. We imitate the angels. We pretend we're the Malachim. Right? We're afraid of using the same sentence that the Malachim use, but we're going to imitate the Malachim. It's a fascinating story. The story of Kedusha in and of itself is fascinating because we think of Kedusha in very positive terms. It's a very beautiful, uplifting prayer. We pretend we're the Malachim. We're going to praise God the same way the Malachim do. Stop to think about the following. Two sentences from Kedusha. The first is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. The second is Baruch Kavod Hashemim Kamon. The first from Yeshayahu, the second from Yechezkel. When did they each say this declaration? When did each Navi have this vision of what this word means, of this sentence? The story of Yeshayahu, you have it in Source 32, I'll just go over it briefly. The story of Yeshayahu is Bishnat Mot Amelech Uziyahu, in the year when Uziyahu died. The Gemara says that Uziyahu didn't die that year, he actually became a leper, he was punished, because he did something which was absolutely unconscionable for a king of Israel. He violated the one domain, the division that was sacrosanct in the kingdom of Israel. As a king, as a political king of Israel, you were not allowed to enter into the temple to pretend that you were the Kohen. Uziyahu enters into the temple and does the avoda in the temple to pretend that he was the Kohen. Uziyahu therefore violates that boundary. The result of which was an earthquake, mentioned in the first psukim of the opening of Sefer Yeshayahu, that practically destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. Sefer Yeshayahu Shnatayim Machah Ra'ash. The Ra'ash there referred to is the Ra'ash of the earthquake that almost destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, the equivalent of a warning shot. You do this again and I'll destroy the Beit HaMikdash. And in that vision, where Yeshayahu sees this warning shot, this earthquake that almost destroys the Beit HaMikdash, he sees Malachim, and you have the whole context of it here, you see the Malachim, calling one to another, saying, Malach Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakot, Malach Al Ha'aretz Kivodo, the entire earth is filled with His glory. What's the connection? Let's do this for you. Let's look at Yechezkel. You'll see the same thing. Yechezkel's vision. In Source 35. Yechezkel lives in the Babylonian exile after the destruction of the temple. Or watching the destruction of the temple. Lech bo al agola. Go to exile. Yechezkel sees a vision of the entire Merkava, the throne of God, hovering over the Beit HaMikdash, hovering over the temple, leaving the temple, going into exile. And he sees as part of this vision the angels turning one to another and saying, Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo, blessed is God from His place. Me'ata ben Shechitei, says the Medrash, from the temple. What does it mean, from the temple, from His place? Yechezkel is watching the destruction of the temple. He's watching the Shechina leave. Yeshayahu is watching the warning shot that will nearly destroy the Beit HaMikdash and hearing the Malachim say, Kadosh, 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 Malach al Haaretz Kvodo, Baruch Hashem Mimkomo. What are they both saying? They're both saying that God's presence fills the world. What does that mean? Is that an obvious statement? God's presence fills the world? When you think about the temple, if you think about the Mikdash, where does God's presence supposed to fill? When you look at the concept of the Beit HaMikdash, is it supposed to be the notion that God's presence fills the world? That the Shekhinah fills the world? Is that the ideal? Or is the ideal the concept of the Gilui Shekhinah of the Beit HaMikdash, the revelation of God's presence contained in the Beit HaMikdash? The Beit HaMikdash was a structure. It had a Kodesh HaKodashim, it had a Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies sat the Merkava, sat the throne of God, sat the Kruvim. And over the Kruvim sat the Shekhinah. When Yechezkel sees the vision of the Shekhinah leaving and going into Bavel, he says, Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo, God's presence fills the world. Kodesh Kodesh Malach Al Haaretz Kvodo, says Yeshayahu. Meaning, it's a warning shot. If the God's presence can fill the whole world, it means where is it not? It's not in the Beit HaMikdash. When we say Kedusha, we are reflecting upon the fact that the God's presence now filling it fills and permeates the whole world because it's not in the Beit HaMikdash. It's interesting. How do we end Kedusha? With a third pasuk. Kedusha is Kadosh, Kadosh, and Baruch Kavod. How do we end Kedusha? With a third pasuk, namely, Yimloch Hashem Leolam Elokayach Tzion Ledor Vado Halleluka. It's a tefillah for the restoration of God's presence to the Shekhinah, the Beis HaMikdash. On Shabbos, we introduce that pasuk with Source 39. We introduce that pasuk with an understanding of essence, the core of what Kedusha is all about. Mimkomcha Malkenu Tofia. Yes, God's presence fills the world. Yes, God's presence is everywhere. And from everywhere, we want God to appear to us. It's not enough. Timloch aleinu. We want malchus. We want revelation. We want God's presence. We want the kingship. We want to feel God's kingship. How? We're waiting for you, God. Matai timloch bitzion. When will you reign in Zion? And how does it end? Titkadel v'titkadesh b'toch Yerushalayim ircha, sanctified and glorified in Yerushalayim your city. And then we go into Yimloch. Kedusha is a mixed prayer. On the one hand, we recognize the Malachim is saying, Beit HaMikdash, Shekhinah, the whole world is filled with God's glory. The Malachim are leaving the Beit HaMikdash at that moment. And we, in our declaration of Kedusha, we're trying to restore that. We're trying to bring the Kedusha back to the world. We're trying to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, come back to the place of the Shekhinah. We live in a world today which is defined by Siluk Shekhinah, which is defined by the absence of God's presence. We don't feel God's presence in a dark and turbulent world. We don't feel God's presence. We don't see and understand God's presence when a terrorist can get into a car and ram it into 50 civilians standing on the sidewalk. And you ask yourself, where is God's presence? We don't feel God's presence when 2,000 rockets and mortars come falling on the city of Sderot because they happen to be a couple of kilometers from Gaza. We live in a very challenging and dark and turbulent world. And Malok al Haaretz Kvodo, at the core of our being, at the core of our emunah, we believe, we know that God's presence is with us. We know that there is that there is hashgacha. We know that the Ribbono Shel Olam is with us, but we don't see it, we don't feel it. It's missing something substantive. Because we don't see, we're not in the Beit HaMikdash. The story of Baruch Shem Kvod Machutol Ilam Ve'ed is the story of Rabbi Akiva. When Rabbi Akiva was taken out to be killed, murdered by the Romans, Gemara says he died with the words Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad on his lips, and his Talmidim said, "Ad kan, so much. That's what you have to do to Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, to sanctify God's name." And Rabbi Akiva said, all his life he was waiting for that opportunity when he could fulfill the mitzvah of Ve'ahavta Et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol miladecha. And he died with the word Shema Yisrael on his lips. What was the response of the Malachim? What was the response of the Malachim? Source 41, you have in the bold print. Amu Malachai Asharet, Mifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Malachai Asharet turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they said, Zu Torah V'Zu Schara. This is Torah, this is its reward. That was the Malachim's response. What's the concept of a Malach? The concept of a Malach is the extension of God's will in this world. As an extension of God's will, there's no such thing as emunah, as faith. The Malachim exists, the concept of the Malachim exists in a world that is absolutely true, black and white. The world is good, and the world is evil. You can divide the world into two forces. The world of the Malachim is a world, an extension of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. They don't see Hester Panim. They don't see the notion of faith in a dark world of a turbulent time that will come. They see Kodesh, 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 Hashem, Tzvokot, Malach, Laretz, Kvodot. They see God's glory filling the whole world. They see God's presence. They know God's presence. They understand it. There's no such thing as faith in a future because today we see only darkness. Malachim don't understand the story of Rabbi Akiva because Rabbi Akiva didn't deserve it. And so they challenge God. In the mindset of the Malach, the concept of a Malach, it's incomprehensible. And the mindset of Rabbi Akiva? That's what Shema Yisrael is all about. Because Rabbi Akiva understood that we live in a world of emunah, we live in a world of faith, we live in a world that could say that we could look at a very dark world, a very turbulent world, a world in which God is transcendent, which God's presence is absent and not felt, and have the faith to say that there will one day be a day when Kvod Malchuto, when the glory of God's kingship will be felt and understood by everybody in the world. And to have that emunah. To be able to say, yeah, hey, Shemei Rabba Mevarach L'Olam L'Mayah. God's presence, God's name will one day be great in this world, even if today it's not. Even if today Rabbi Akiva is being slaughtered by the Romans. Even if today innocent children having to run to bomb shelters because the bombs are falling. We have the ability to say, yeah, hey, Shemei Rabba Mevarach. God's name will be great because we have a concept of emunah that Malachim don't have. The Malachim, it's black and white. Zutra v'zuzchara. And after the destruction of the temple, the Shechina leaves the Beit HaMikdash, the Malachim don't... You can't say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchutol Olam Ve'ed anymore, the worldview of the Malachim. Why? Because the destruction is... The temple is destroyed. Baruch Shem has no meaning. Baruch Shem was the answer the Malachim gave to Shema Yisrael in a world in which the temple stood, the Shechina existed... Israel was on its land. The Malchus was great. Everybody understood for Hashem, Gadlut Hashem. You could say Baruch Hashem. In the world of the Churban, in the world post the destruction, in the world we live in the dark and turbulent world, how do you say Baruch Hashem for Machatol Olam Ve'ed? But we are creatures of Emunah, and our faith allows us to say it, albeit in an undertone, because we know it's not the reality we live in today. We know we don't see the presence of God. We know that God's hashgach is behind the scenes. We know we can't feel it. So we say it in an undertone. Or we hide it, or we couch it, and translate it into the Aramaic that represented the language of the destruction of the temple. Yesh Merabba, the phrase was coined by Daniel in the Babylonian exile. And Kaddish will stay in Aramaic because it represents the moment of the Churban Bayit Rishon, not Churban Bayit Sheni, Churban Bayit Rishon, when we lost the temple. And we entered into a world of Aramaic, in the world of Aramaic, in the world of Yechezkel, in the world of Daniel. We couch it, we hide it, we express it in the language of the exile in the future. Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mivarach, God's name will be great. Even if in the present right now we don't see it. That's why a mourner says Kaddish, by the way. Because when a person experiences a personal loss, they go through a period of darkness, they go through a period of loss, of loneliness, and a sense of the absence of God's presence. And so the response is to, A, is to bring them back into the community, because Kaddish is a dialogue prayer, and B, to bring them into that declaration of a time in the future, of a prayer that's all about faith in the fact that we have a dark world today, but there will one day be a world where the world will recognize God's name. One day a year, we say, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed, without apology, and we say that loud. And that day is Yom Kippur. So all the Midrashim say it's because we're like Malachim. What does that mean? It means we get a glimpse of the world as it should be. We get a glimpse of the world as it should be. Standing in shul, davening, feeling the presence of God, feeling the prayers, feeling all of Israel together. Elevating ourselves from that which brings us down into the physicality of the experience we live in, Achila and Shtia. One day a year, we get a crack into the world of the Beit HaMikdash, the world of Lefnai V'Lifnim, the world of the Kohen Gadol entering into the Kodesh HaKadosh. And there here we feel it with the prayers, with the totality of the Jewish people together. Who hasn't been uplifted by the Tefillah of Yom Kippur? Hasn't been challenged by the Tefillah experience of Yom Kippur? And inspired by it. And it's not just the words we say, it's the whole experience of the community of Israel, all of Israel. Not just one segment of religious, non-religious, Orthodox, all of Israel. Practically every Jew alive stands and shows together as one community, as one people. And we have to ask mechila from each other, and we unite together as one people, and we drop all the machlaikas and all the baggage at the door. And we stand together and we say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'Chanun, and we recite the tefillot of Yom Kippur, and we see the story of the Kohen Gadol entering into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and we fall on our faces and we say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed. And we say it out loud. One day a year we can feel it. Get a glimpse of what the world would look like if the world truly understood Kavod Malchuto, the glory of His Majesty, not as some faraway dream of Yehei Shmei Rabbah, but as the reality of Baruch Shem Kvod Machuto, the reality in which we live today. And so that's how Yom Kippur ends. That's how Ne'ilah ends. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, with the declaration of Emuna from the days of Yaakov Avinu till the end of time. That's our declaration of Emuna. And then we say three times out loud, today, not in some future, not in some turbulent world that somehow transcendent God, hidden God, we're going to bring God's presence into the world. No, we've done it. We've, through the experience of Yom Kippur, we've entered into the Kodesh HaKadosh, and we've gone into Ne'ilah, we've opened up the gates. And then we have the ability and the right to say, out loud, with all of, b'chol kocho, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed. And that, my friends, Korin Gzardino. That's how we tear the evil of the decree. Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach in the world we live in today. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Bezrat Hashem in the world we create tomorrow. Shana Tova.
Good.